Communal Song from National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution. I'm Bernice Johnson Regan, and this is Wade in the Water.
Wade in the water, wade in the water. You know God's gonna trouble the water.
When black people come together to sing in a group, you have a communal experience that you can feel and hear. Congregational singing is a musical, vocal expression of collective power and spirit, an experience of great beauty that came to America with the Africans by way of the Middle Passage. There are different traditions of congregational singing that have evolved as black people made their way through their American journey. One of the oldest is a continuation of African singing accompanied with sacred dancing, known as the ring shout tradition.
Yes, the Mackinac County Shouters, we sing the song that our old ancestors have sang years ago. We don't have a piano, but they didn't have them. That's why we ain't got near one. We don't have a drum, nothing at all. We do. We get our rhythm from the patting of the stick, the clapping of a hand, and then we sing the sound. Come on, children, gather round.
Oh, my Lord.
Help me sing the little sound.
Aye, Lord, Jubilee.
Jubilee, Jubilee.
Oh, my Lord.
Jubilee in the morning.
Aye, Lord, Jubilee.
Jubilee. Walking members, walking.
Oh, my Lord.
Walking on your Jesus.
My Lord, Jubilee.
Shout, my children, you are free.
Oh, my Lord.
My God brought you liberty.
My Lord, Jubilee.
Jubilee, Jubilee.
Oh, my Lord.
Jubilee in the evening.
My Lord, Jubilee.
Call me a Sunday Christian.
Performed by the McIntosh County Shouters from Southeast Georgia. This is one of the rare groups who continue to sing the songs and move along with the singing in a ring counterclockwise fashion, creating the ritual called the ring shout. Black people during slavery often had their drums banned, but because black people needed the drumming in order to worship, they created the rhythms in the clapping, in the stamping of the feet, in the beating of the stick, and the McIntosh County Shouters are excellent examples of the survival of this African tradition.
I see the sign.
Hey.
I see the sign.
Hey.
I see the sign.
Hey, Lord, time draw nigh.
This sign of the judgment.
Hey.
This sign of the judgment.
At the Smithsonian Festival of American Folklife in 1991, the McIntosh County Shouters performed the ring shout, I See the Sign of the Judgment.
Loose horse in the valley. Loose horse in the valley. Loose horse in the valley. Tell me who's gonna ride him. Tell me who's gonna ride him. Tell me who's gonna ride him. Think he's gonna ride her. Out the corner,
hey.
Sinner, come out the corner,
hey.
Sinner, come out the corner.
Hey, Lord,
tell me what you're gonna do.
Hey.
Tell me what you're gonna do.
Hey.
Tell me what you're gonna do.
Hey, Lord,
where you running, sinner?
Hey.
Where you running, sinner?
Hey.
Where you running, sinner?
Hey, Lord,
sinner, run to the rock.
Hey.
I see the sign of the judgment is led by the elder of the group, Lawrence McIver.
I was trying to sing the song ever since. I've been right around about seven or 8 years old. And I was trying to sing the shout song. And as I grow more and get more understanding of it from my old ancestors, then I got so I could manage to do it as good as I'm doing it now.
The ring shout performed by the McIntosh County Shouters is the same ritual described by Lucy McKim Garrison in her introduction to the Slave Songs of the United States. It was the first publication that was a collection of black songs that appeared in 1867.
The most peculiar and interesting of their customs is the shout, an excellent description of which we are permitted to copy from the New York Nation of May 30th, 1867. The true shout takes place on Sundays, or on praise nights through the week, and either in the praise house or in some cabin. The benches are pushed back to the wall when the formal meeting is over, and old and young, men and women, all stand up in the middle of the floor, and when the spiritual is struck up, begin first walking, and by shuffling around, one after the other, in a ring. The foot is hardly taken from the floor, and the progression is mainly due to a jerking, hitching motion, which agitates the entire shouter and soon brings out streams of perspiration. Sometimes they dance silently. Sometimes, as they shuffle, they sing the chorus of the spiritual.
That's the sign of the Jod Man.
Hey.
That's the sign of the Jod Man.
Hey.
Satan in here, Satan Dinya, get him out here, get him out of here. We're listening to Gullah from a group of singers from Johns Island, South Carolina, called the Senior Lights. This group begins their song slowly, often with some of the members standing, moving from side to side. As the song heats up, they begin their own style of shouting, bringing their feet down in a pattern of stomps that adds another drumming pattern to the song. Senior Lights member Eunice Washington spoke of the meaning of Satan Dinya.
My great-great-grandmother sang that song, Satan Dinya, and it means that sometimes when a person gets burdened or things are not going as it should, and they see like the devil is moving in and is sort of taking control or possessing someone, Satan Dinya, and they say you get him out, you kick him out, you box him, but you do whatever it is necessary to get rid of Satan so that that body could get together and enjoy the religion and feel God's spirit.
Of shouting, that is, any kind of sacred movement with the singing, met resistance from Christian missionaries. These leaders of the church wrote critically about what they felt were extremes in worship practices evolving within African-American communities during the 18th and 19th centuries. Because of the opposition, they sometimes had to conduct their services where they shouted in secret. By the latter part of the 19th century, there were strong efforts to stamp out all vestiges of the ring shout, and these efforts were led by white and black leaders of the Protestant Church.
In 1878, roughly 13 years after the cessation of the Civil War, Bishop Daniel Payne of the African Methodist Episcopal Church was visiting Philadelphia, and and saw a group of blacks, this is after slavery, saw a group of blacks doing the ring shout, and went over to these blacks and said to the young minister, have your people sit down and worship in a rational manner.
Historian Sterling Stuckey.
And the young minister responded by saying that that people worship God in their various ways, unless there's a ring here, a ring there, and a ring over yonder, sinners won't get converted. In other words, the act of conversion itself had a much better chance of occurring after slavery as during slavery if blacks were permitted to be converted within the circle of the ring shout.
Walk, believe, or walk,
Daniel.
Walk, believe, or walk,
Daniel.
Walk, tell you walk,
Daniel.
Walk, tell you walk,
Daniel.
Short, believe, or shout,
Daniel.
Short, believe, or shout,
Daniel.
Short, tell you shout,
Daniel.
Short, tell you shout,
Daniel.
In 1963, I met a group from the islands off the coast of Brunswick, Georgia. They call themselves the Georgia Sea Island Singers. When they sang and moved, you could hear the beat of the drum in the timing they created with voice, hands, and feet.
On eagle wing,
Daniel.
On eagle wing,
Daniel.
On eagle wing,
Daniel.
Fly till you fly,
Daniel.
Fly till you fly,
Daniel.
Fly the other way,
Daniel.
Fly the other way,
Daniel.
In their singing, the Georgia Sea Island Singers created patterns that were very similar to this example of West African Ashanti drumming. Another example of congregational singing, Deacon William Reardon leads the Southern Baptist Senior Choir of Washington, D.C. in performing the spiritual, Good Time in Zion, I Believe. Songs used in congregational singing came out of the 19th century, but new songs are created all of the time. Most of the time, we do not know the composer. This is not the case with the 20th century composer and master singer, Reverend Claude Joseph Johnson of Atlanta, Georgia. He created songs using the older tune repertoire associated with the Baptist congregational style, and his songs quickly moved into wider practice within churches throughout the Baptist network.
I teach a class of hymnority there in Atlanta. And in teaching that class, I tell my students, I say, listen, anything that has a lung and a tongue can sing. Anything. So therefore, it may not sound so good to you or the one that's sitting beside of you, but how do you know that it doesn't sound sweet to Jesus?
We know about Reverend Johnson because he had a consciousness about his compositions. During the 70s, he received a gold record for I Wanna Go Where Jesus Is. This is a song written in 1926 in response to the challenge of being a young black man trying to survive in Atlanta, Georgia, in a climate of racism and discrimination.
I caught a car one day, street car, and I sat in the back, as I knew I had to do, and there was a man came in with about five seats of, above me, and he came back there and tried to make me get up, and I didn't do it. So he slapped me out of the seat, and I got up, and I asked him, "Why did you slap me?" And he drew back to slap me again, and I bit his finger. And I bit him so hard that he went down on his knees. And the conductor put me off and made me walk, and I had a long ways to walk. And I was upset. I felt mistreated. I felt just like, what's the use of staying here and be treated like this? When I got them a job, I got a piece of tablet paper, and I wrote it. I want to go where Jesus is.
Well, if you can't, you know I cry. You need to go
where Jesus is.
That's why
I want to go.
That's why
I
want to
go.
That's the reason.
I want to go.
That's the reason.
Congregational songs are songs of worship. They are songs of survival. They are also used as songs of social commentary and protest, a way to get through obstacles. You learn the songs and the way to sing the songs, not in a rehearsal, but as they're actually being performed in a service. And everybody who has willingness and the courage to sound their voices can join in. It is a most democratic experience. When black people began to join unions to improve their lives as workers, they took their songs and this style of collective singing into their union meetings. One of the most influential organizers was also a great singer and song leader. He came out of the Southern Tenants Farmers Union movement in Arkansas. He was John Hancock. And Hancock was recorded by the Library of Congress in 1930 singing "Mean Things Happening in This World."
There is mean things happening in this land. There is mean things happening in this land. But the union's going on and the union's growing strong. There is mean things happening in this land. On the 18th day of May, the union called a strike, but the planters and the bosses throw the people out of their shack. There is mean things happening in this land. There is mean things happening in this land. But the union's going on, and the union's growing strong. There is mean things happening in this land. Their planters sold the people of the land where many years they had spent. And in the cold, hard winter, they had to live in tents. There is mean things happening in this land. There is mean things happening in this land. But the union's going on, and the union's growing strong. There is mean things happening in this land.
John Hancock had a way of taking old songs and creating new lyrics to chronicle the struggle of organizing unions in the South. His music had a big impact on the culture of the larger labor movement. He took Roll the Chariot on and changed it to Roll the Union on. The Almanac Singers, a group of white musicians who perform for union meetings, recorded Hancock's Roll the Union on with Pete Seeger on guitar.
We're gonna roll, we're gonna roll.
I don't know, something about songs that has more effect than making a speech to mind.
Labor union organizer and singer John Hancock.
Anyway, if you making a speech, that's just you doing it. But when all of them is singing, they have a different feeling. They have a feeling that they's a part of what's going on.
Help us to fight this battle. Give us the courage to continue. Don't let us stop until the victory have been won. In Jesus' name we ask these blessings, and for his sakes, amen.
Everybody!
Listening to the sound of the congregation gathered at a mass meeting in Hattiesburg, Mississippi in 1964. The purpose of the meeting? To bring people together, to build a struggle, to win the right to vote in Mississippi. The obstacle the organizers faced? Fear, crippling fear. Fear of economic reprisal. Fear of losing one's life. The people who gathered in those meetings had witnessed the violence that would certainly come upon them as a result of their participation in a struggle to end racism. When they came together, it was often the songs and the singing in a group that made them know that they were not alone.
Songs were that force which gathered us together. The songs were our communal expression.
Historian Vincent Harding.
The songs affirmed our collectivity in this action, and the songs were a part of that force that, in a sense, moved through us as well, to take us to deeper possible levels.
Many of the songs that became freedom songs during the Civil Rights Movement were church songs. A few of them had also been introduced to the labor union movement by John Hancock. Among them, We Shall Not Be Moved. Here led by Ruther May Harris of the Freedom Singers, a Civil Rights Movement organizer from the Albany, Georgia movement.
Just like a tree that's planted on
Segregation is a pyramid. It must be removed just like a bin of garbage in the alley. Oh, yeah. It must be removed.
Were the voice of the struggle. From the mid-50s through the 60s, it felt as if the movement was everywhere, and its sound was the singing. It seemed to me in Southwest Georgia that every day there was something else on the radio or the TV about black people organizing, saying that we were not going to take it anymore. One of the major movements occurred in Montgomery, Alabama, when Rosa Parks refused to get up from a seat on a bus. And then there were the sit-ins, where students walked off the campuses of colleges and moved downtown to the lunch counters and demanded to be served. These were followed by the Freedom Rides. In 1961, a group of black and white riders boarded a bus in Washington, D.C., headed south to New Orleans. Black and white riders sat on the seat next to each other. They were determined to challenge the racism within the society. James Farmer was executive director of the Congress of Racial Equality.
And then in every church after church, off of the Freedom Rides, any place in the South especially, we'd see youngsters, teenagers, even children singing those songs, rocking back and forth, and it's more than the words and the music. I am yet to see an album that does justice to that spirit. Because there you have the words and the music, you don't have the clapping hands, you can't see them, you can't see the fire in the eyes, the fierce determination, which supersedes the fear. They would sing that, then walk out of the church and start on a march. I'll tell you, those kids could walk through a stone wall. You know, nothing could stop them then. Nothing could stop them. And they ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. And then the cop would come up and say, turn around, stop. You know, he didn't know how useless his words were. Nothing was gonna stop them then.
And before I'll be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free and be. No segregation, no segregation, no segregation, no segregation over me, over me. And before I'll be a slave, I'll be. No more dogs, no more dogs, no.
freedom.
Nothing but freedom.
It was so powerful. It was a nonviolent tool. It was a nonviolent weapon.
Georgia State Representative and Civil Rights Movement leader, John Lewis.
One night at the Trailway bus station in Nashville, where we were sitting in all night, there was a waitress there with a large meat cleaver. And some of the young men and women got very sleepy, and they would put their heads down on the lunch counter. And this waitress would walk around and with this cleaver, this big meat knife, and hit on the counter every now and then and say something like, "There will be no sleeping in here. This is not a hotel. And there will be no singing." Music, the songs were powerful.
We've been beaten. We've been scorned.
Expressed the growing awareness among the students who were organizing voter registration drives that we could get killed, and the people who supported us, housed us, went down to the courthouse to register could also be killed. And even as we understood the cost, we sang, "We'll never turn back."
First, I'd just like to ask everybody in the audience that have been down and attempted to register to raise your hand.
Don't fool us now.
See? There's a number of hands. Now, how do you feel, those that have gone down and registered to vote? Do you feel that you are doing something that you should and feel that you are part of this fight?
Yeah.
All right. I see.
Hollis Watkins, one of the youngest organizers from Macomb, Mississippi. One of the major leaders in the civil rights movement in that state was Fannie Lou Hamer. She was a great speaker and a great singer. She had a way of telling her personal testimony that drew people around her and made them want to go forward. She talked again and again about what it would take to win the right to register to vote if you were black in the state of Mississippi.
Since I went down to register, it's been bloodhounds in front of my door. We being harassed, and whether I work at home or wash, the bills go high and high. Everything to put me out of rural is being done, but I'll be right there fighting for freedom until God say enough done.
Oh, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere.
Meeting in Greenwood, Mississippi in 1963, singing Go Tell It on the Mountain. The singing kept things going in Mississippi and throughout the movement. In mass meetings in rural churches in Mississippi and Southwest Georgia, the songs were sung unaccompanied and led by a song leader. The Birmingham, Alabama movement of 1963 took place in churches that were strong urban gospel congregations.
I'm on my way.
This was Birmingham, one of the pivotal points in the movement, where the marchers often returned to mass meetings after facing Sheriff Bull Connor, who used dogs and fire hoses on young children in the demonstrations. The singing in Birmingham was led by a choir, the Birmingham Christian Movement Choir. It was organized by 19-year-old Carlton Reese, then a student at Miles College.
You know, if you're gonna be in this freedom movement, you got to have on your traveling shoes.
99.
You see, this song came from a little old song that what we call, some of them call them the Holy Rollers used to sing.
Yeah.
But you see, we ain't talking about freedom now. I want everybody to repeat after me, got on my traveling shoe.
Got on my traveling shoe.
Got on my traveling shoes.
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 Now this is a pickup number, and I want you to ring it right in there with me. You go with the beat.
Thank you very kindly, my very dear friends. Never in the history of this nation have so many people been arrested for the cause of freedom and human dignity. You know there are approximately 2,500 people in jail right now. Now, let me say this. The thing that we are challenged to do is to keep this movement moving.
Amen.
There is power in unity, and there's power in numbers.
Yeah.
As long as we keep moving like we are moving, the power structure of Birmingham will have to give in.
Paul and Silas are bound in jail. He had no money for to go there, babe.
Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on, watch your hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on, watch your hold on.
Well, I've never been to heaven, but I think I'm right.
So they couldn't stop us. That's why the jailers kept saying, stop that singing. Don't sing. You know, they didn't care what else we did, but just don't sing.
James Farmer.
Stop that singing, they'd say. They were running around like wild men, saying, shut up the singing, closing windows and everything else. Stop that singing, don't sing. Because it drove them crazy, it began to get to them. It got under their skin, and they saw that they could not break our spirits as long as we could sing.
Keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. One of the most important traditional songs that became a freedom song was first used on the strike picket lines of a union movement. During the 1940s, the American Tobacco Company workers in Charleston, South Carolina, were on strike. As with many Southern unions of that day, they attended regional meetings at the Highlander Folk School, an adult education center used by labor unions in Mount Eagle, Tennessee. The strikers from Charleston taught the workshop participants one of the songs they always used in their union meetings and on the picket line. The song was We Shall Overcome, and it was to become the signature theme song of the civil rights movement.
We shall overcome someday. Oh, deep in my heart, I know that I do believe. Lord, we shall overcome someday.
We are not alone.
We
Jamila Jones, a young student who participated in the Montgomery bus boycott and sang in the mass meetings, learned the song from Guy Carawan, who was then music director at Highlander.
One night at Highlander, I can remember that we were watching a movie when some men came in with guns and billy clubs. And the power was turned off, and we were in complete darkness. There we were, some of us barely knowing each other. And unknowing of what it was that was happening and going on. So there was a lot of fear in the room. But as the men walked around between us with their guns and their billy clubs, somebody decided to sing We Shall Overcome.
Guy Carawan, former music director at Highlander.
She's the one who got the idea. She started humming, "We Shall Overcome," and that got everybody humming together, and then they just started singing, and for about 2 hours, that actually quieted some of the terror and fear that people had of what these deputized thugs were doing.
There seemed to be a need to say to the men, "We are not afraid." And those lines helped convince us that we were not afraid.
Jamila was a wonderful singer, probably about in her early teens. And that night when they raided Highlander, she sat there in the dark and made up the verse on the spot, "We are not afraid," and helped about 50 people there sing in the dark, "We are not afraid," and sing "We Shall Overcome," just to keep their spirits up while the deputized thugs went around and ransacked everybody's luggage.
It unnerved them. One of the men turned to me with his flashlight as he shone it in my face and said, very nervously, "If you have to sing, do you have to sing so loud?" And that statement just raised my voice even higher. "We are not afraid today." And everybody, it just seemed like nature came into that room. The water on the outside and even the trees just picked up. And we were just a part of that nature, in tune to what was happening. So much so that it unnerved them. And they began to even back up. Even though they arrested some of the people they pretended or alleged were selling illegal booze, they retreated.
T. Walker, and from 1960 to 64, I served as chief of staff to Martin Luther King Jr., and I have been a Harlem pastor for the last 26 years. One cannot describe the vitality and emotion this one song evokes across the Southland. I have heard it sung in great mass meetings with 1,000 voices singing as one. I've heard 6 sing it softly behind the bars of the Hinds County Prison in Jackson, Mississippi. I've heard old women singing it on their way to work in Albany, Georgia. I've heard the SNCC students singing it as they were being dragged away to jail. It generates power that is indescribable.
The movement without song would have been like birds without wings. Oh,
yeah. John Lewis.
I'm not so sure, I know in my own case, that I would have been able to adhere to the philosophy and to the discipline of nonviolence on May 21st, 1961, when I was beaten and left lying in the streets of Montgomery in my own blood by a young man with a soda crate. It was the words of the songs that gave me courage.
In the process of working throughout the South, and going to jail and getting beat and being in mass meetings and singing, there's one particular song that became the theme song of this movement. It is a powerful song. You can go anywhere in the world today where there is struggle, and you will find this song, and you will still see people in the streets marching and singing it. It is our gift to the world people in struggle. We want to ask you to stand up and cross your right hand over left and sing with us, "We Shall Overcome."
SNCC Freedom Singer, Cordell Regan.
We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Lord, we shall overcome someday.
This program is a part of the Wade in the Water series produced by National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution. The senior producer is Judy Moore Latta, associate producer Sonia Williams. The technical director is Renee Pringle, with additional engineering by Charles Thompson. Production staff includes Beverly Oliver, Dakia Simmons, and Joseph Gill. We extend special thanks to the Smithsonian Institution, National Museum of American History Archive Center, the Office of Telecommunication, and Radio Smithsonian. Sule Greg Wilson, Catherine Thompson, Jim Brown and the Ginger Group, Folkways Records, Cynthia Schmidt, the Library of Congress, and NPR member station KVCR. The executive producer is Sandra Ratley, and I'm conceptual producer Bernice Johnson Regan.
Major funding for Wade in the Water, African American Sacred Music Traditions, was provided by a grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. Additional support was provided by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and the Catholic Communication Campaign, a parishioner-funded program that gets the good news around. This is NPR, National Public Radio.